The first scripture reading tonight will be Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
I would like to start by thanking the elders for allowing us to have this Young Men's Service. I would also like to thank Mr. Will for setting this up for us young men. And tonight, I would like to talk to y'all about us as Christians being a light into the world. I recently sat in a lesson at PTP, and in this lesson, the speaker was talking about influence. At one point in this lesson, he mentioned that the average person has influence over the decisions of at least 60 different people. So we each have influence over a lot of different people. Our impact can be good and bad, and as much as we can shine for good, we must be alert because sin can cover the light. The goal of this lesson is to motivate us to shine bright as lights in this world. I have 3 points I would like to make about this subject. My first point is that in order to be the light, we cannot be the darkness. As Eli read for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The law of non-contradiction is one of the 3 classic laws of logic. And this law states that 2 statements that say different things and are contradictory to each other cannot both be true at the same time. So just as 2 things that are contradictory cannot be true at the same time, a Christian cannot be both the light and the darkness. When God looks at us, does he see light or darkness inside? The second thing I would like to point out about this is that lights need fuel. It says in Psalms chapter 119, verse 105. It says here, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." The sun is fueled off of hydrogen and helium coming together and creating a special chemical reaction called nuclear fusion. This chemical reaction creates the sun's source of energy. So just as the sun has a source of energy, we as Christians have a source of energy, the Bible. And we can take this and by studying it, convert it into our Christian action. The third point I would like to make about this is our lights can go out. A word of caution that Jesus had in Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 and verse 2. He says here, "It would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." After a Bible camp I went to this summer, I found myself talking about a lot of the good things that happened there, but I also found myself talking about a lot about the few bad things that happened there. Even though a lot of good things can happen at a place like Bible camp, the few bad things can have a lot of influence. The most hurtful thing about our lights going out is that it can cause others to stumble. As I conclude, I would like to leave you with this acrostic I came up for the word light. If we love others, we can influence them with our godliness and help them over time. Thank you for your attention.
I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 6:19. That was 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
Good evening. Before I begin, I'd also like to thank Mr. Will and the elders for not only giving me this chance to develop my teaching ability, but also to bring this lesson before you. For the time I will be up here, I would like to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 21. I'll be starting in verse 12 and reading down through verse 15. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. To begin, I'd like to look at a few different things, or a few different ways we can imitate Christ in this passage. Because, of course, as Philippians 2 verse 5 states, we must have the same mind as Christ Jesus. So starting in the first two verses of this passage, verses 12 and 13, we see that, first of all, Jesus went to the temple often, just as we should take every opportunity we have to worship Jesus. Also, we need to be willing to worship God no matter our situation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So Jesus had the knowledge of his nearing crucifixion, yet that did not stop him from going to the temple to worship God. And moving down to verse 13, we see that Jesus was able to become angry but not commit sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." We see that when Jesus was driving out the sellers who were selling sacrificial animals and the money changers who are kind of like our modern day currency exchangers, Jesus does not hurt any of them, nor does he take his anger too far as to sin. Additionally, Jesus was angry for the right reasons. If you look throughout Jesus' life, you will see that the only time that Jesus becomes angry is only when God's will and word is being attacked, not when he is personally being attacked. And in this moment, the money changers and sellers are trespassing and defiling the temple by not only making the temple a marketplace, but by also cheating the people that they are interacting with. Like Jesus, we must be cautious of how we compose ourselves and when we are to be angry, rather. Also, make note that Jesus even quotes from Isaiah and Jeremiah in this instance. First of all, it is very rare that any of us go to Scripture immediately when we are angry. From this, we must understand that it is only from God's word that we are to identify sin around us and in our lives. Also, it is only from God's word that we are to know what to be zealous about. Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3 says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not accordance to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Paul shows us in these two verses that it is of no value to have zeal if it is not in the right place. We need to be passionate about what God is passionate about. And Jesus' zeal for God's will is something we should admire and all strive to imitate. Not only was he willing to verbally communicate the truth by telling the sellers and the money changers that they were creating the temple or changing the temple into a den of thieves, he goes as far as to physically cleanse the temple of the sin that is in it. We see that he overturned tables, poured out money, ran off the buyers and sellers, and even in John's account of the story, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that Jesus made a whip of cords to drive them out. Our zeal for God's work and attitude towards sin should be just as Jesus's. We need to, in a sense, be able to overturn tables and completely drive out the sin, not from only our presence, but also from God's. Because it can be so easy to treat sin very casually and be very have no urgency about getting or ridding ourselves of it. Now, I would like to look at how this story symbolizes a soul's transformation from a sinful state to a pure state. So starting back in the beginning of the story, the transformation of this temple is shown. It starts out to be filled with sinful practices and sinful people. Then Jesus enters and eradicates the sin completely. After that, only those seeking Jesus, such as the blind, the lame, and even children who are praising him, enter the temple, and Jesus begins to teach them and to heal them. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, as Matthew earlier read, says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So this story perfectly symbolizes symbolizes how a soul goes from an impure state to a pure state. Our temples start off sinful, infested by the world, a quote-unquote den of thieves. But once we let Jesus in, his love for us and zeal to cleanse us causes him to completely rid the sin out of our lives. He will overturn every last table you have, and he will drive it all out because purity and impurity cannot exist in the same temple. It is either all pure or it is all impure, and Jesus wants the former. As we can see from this passage, this transformation occurs, and what he leaves behind is a refined temple ready for judgment. Thank you.
Scripture reading for this lesson will be Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light."
We get the word Sunday from an old English word that means day of the sun. And we get the word Monday from an old English word that derives from Latin that means day of the moon. And this past Monday... This past Monday, the moon passed over the sun, and that was our eclipse. So the total eclipse this last Monday was amazing. We got to see the crickets that thought it was night, the temperature change, and the weird snakes that were on the ground. And, of course, we get to miss school. That's the best part. Although the eclipse was awesome, in a way, if you think about it, the moon didn't do its job that day. Normally, the moon's job is simple. It just reflects the sun's light. Because it's a rock, it doesn't produce its own light like a star. And in a way, like I said, during the moon's eclipse, the moon stopped doing its job, not only by not reflecting the sun's light, but by also getting in the way of it. Genesis 1, 14 through 16 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." As Christians, our job is pretty straightforward. We just have to reflect the Lord's light. But we need to be careful to never get in the way of that light so others around us can see it. So I'm going to mention a few mistakes that Christians make and that block the light that Jesus gives. And the first would be complaining.
In Philippians 2:14-15, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world." So no one likes to hear a complainer, and they usually just tune out the person that's griping. In Acts 16:16-18, we see it says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days." So because of this miracle, Paul and Silas go to jail. And the miracle was that Paul eradicated the demon that was inside this girl. Excuse me. But even though things didn't go perfectly for Paul and Silas, they didn't stop reflecting the Lord's light. And even though it is easy to reflect the Lord's light while things are going great, it is not as easy to do the same as when horrible things go in our lives. And that's when complaining comes into play. In Acts 16, the same chapter, in verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And if you don't know, after this, a huge earthquake happens. The Philippian jailer comes in, sees the doors open, and is about to kill himself when Paul says, "Stop, don't hurt yourself." And then picking up in verse 29 says, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Paul and Silas didn't let this situation tempt them to complain. Their ability to reflect Jesus' light, even in difficult times, made Jesus' light shine even brighter. And in the jailer's sake, when he asked for a light in verse 29, he really got two lights, and that was Paul and Silas praising God. And let's admit, if complaining is very unchristian-like to do, so if Jesus never complained, why do we? The second way is by selfishness. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We all know the VBS song verse, "Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." And that is expressed in that verse of Matthew. Also expressed is good works. If we don't do anything but serve ourselves and don't have a mindset of serving others, we are blocking Christ's light. Romans 15:1-3 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself." By thinking only of ourselves, we block the light of God, of Jesus. The third way that we can block Jesus' light is inconsistency. 1 John 1, 5-7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we aren't careful of how we live our lives, the people around us will see our inconsistency and will not be attracted to the church of God, or the Lord's church. And have you ever had like a flashlight that never works, but if you hit it against like something hard or your leg, it works for like 2 seconds? If you have had that, you're most likely going to throw that flashlight away and find another one. We won't be perfect in life, but we must push towards the goal of perfection. Otherwise, we will block the light of Christ. The fourth way to block Jesus' light is by staying in one place. The reason the moon is good at its job is because it constantly moves and never stops. There's a story in 2 Kings 7 of four men with leprosy. They were starving to death and are desperate, so desperate that they go to an enemy town and luckily find it abandoned, and even luckier, they found food and money in there. 2 Kings 7:9 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of God of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" We too have good news, and that is the gospel. We can't do our job and not go throughout the world and teach it to everyone. And Mark states that in Mark 16:15-16. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Paul remembers his conversion in Acts 26, and it says, starting in verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." To conclude, it is a very rare thing to see a total eclipse from the sun, and we as Christians need to strive to make it very rare that we block the sun in our lives. And as a Christian, I want to reflect the light of Jesus in my life. But in order to reflect Christ's light in your life, you must first be in Christ. And to do so, you must believe who he said he was, and what the Bible, and that the Bible is the Word of God. You also need to obey the gospel and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Though if you have already been baptized and you have sin in your lives and you need prayers from the congregation, come forward now as we stand and sing.